Amen. Brothers and sisters, please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. For Samuel chapter 3, we're going to be reading the entire chapter. The plan is actually to look at this chapter over the next 2 weeks. So we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 10, but we will read the entire chapter. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, you may be seated. Let's ask for God's blessing now on the preaching of his word. Oh, Father, we read here of Samuel's call to the ministry, a call to the ministry of the office of prophet. And Lord, we see that in those days there was not a frequent revelation or a frequent vision, that the word of God was rare. Lord, we do pray that as we consider the way in which your word is rare, even in our own days, we do pray that you would call people to preach your word. Help us to understand that this is the great need. And may it be, O Lord, that as we consider the importance of preaching, that, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to your word as it is preached, that we would hold the preaching of your word in high regard, and that you would use this to edify your people and to call the elect. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you were to answer the question, what is 1 Samuel chapter 3 about? The answer is that 1 Samuel chapter 3 is about the calling of Samuel to the office of prophet, as I was mentioning in the prayer. This is very much related to some of the other calls to the prophetic office that we see in the scriptures. So, for instance, you have in the major prophets in particular, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, there is always near the front, near the beginning, there is this revelation. There is this revelation that these prophets will have, where God reveals himself to them, and then he will call them to the office that he has for them. He will put the words that they are to speak in their mouths, and even very often will even tell them something about the way in which others will respond to the word. And what we have in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is something similar happening with Samuel in particular. And all these are recorded in the scriptures, and there are some things that are common among all these calls. For one, God will appear in a vision to these prophets, and then there will be some kind of call to the ministry, and that will then begin the prophetic office. Now, an important question to ask as we think about passages like this, or even the one at Jeremiah and Ezekiel, is how do these relate to today? We understand that there is, in fact, no longer the office of prophet. We don't have the prophetic office in the same way today. This is something that is obviously been challenged in recent days by the charismatic movement, and yet it is, in fact, true. Christ has come as the final prophet, and as the author to the Hebrews has said, there was times in times past, in various ways and in very many parts, God had revealed himself by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son. And therefore we understand that the final revelation that God has given to us has come in his son, and therefore there is no longer the office of prophet. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ coming means we do not expect to find another king, for he is our one king who will reign all the way to the end of time. And just as we do not expect to find another priest, for he has offered the fitting sacrifice once for all and ever lives to make intercession for us, so too we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet like Moses, and we do not expect to find any other prophets to come. God no longer communicates with his people via dreams and visions, because that was the old way. That's what we read in Numbers chapter 12. This is the way in which God had communicated things to the prophets, and that's part of the old way of communicating to his people. And so what we would say then is that there is no longer the office of prophet, which could lead you to think, as you come to a passage like this, which is all about the calling of a prophet, that there's not much that for us to understand about this for our own situation. But that's actually not quite the case, because even though there is no longer the office of prophet, there is an office that is parallel or that corresponds to the office of prophet, and that is the office of the pastor, particularly in the pastor's capacity as a preacher. There is something of a correspondence between a prophet and a preacher. And in fact, you could even go so far as to say that what a prophet was a preacher. A prophet was called to preach the word of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets were called to preach the revelation that God communicated to them via dreams and visions. But in the New Testament, and in these days, what I am called to do, and what all preachers are called to do, is to communicate the revelation of God as it has been completed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as it's been written down in the scriptures. And so in both cases, the function of the two offices are actually quite similar. Both of them receive revelation from God. For the prophet, it's new revelation. For the preacher, it is old revelation. It's looking at the word as it's come to us. And yet he then receives that revelation and then is obligated to bring that revelation to the people and apply it to their lives. A prophet in this way then is someone who speaks forth the word of God. He speaks, and he's called a prophet both because he speaks about things that have not yet happened and because he brings to the people the word of God. And it is that latter function that is parallel to the office of the preacher. And this is the reason why in the 16th century, William Perkins wrote a very famous preaching manual, and he called it the art of prophesying. The art of prophesying. And it was not about the gift of prophecy, so to speak, but it was in fact about preaching. Therefore, as we think about this particular passage, as we read about the way in which Samuel was called to the office of prophet, we are to expect to find many things that will apply to our understanding of the calling of preachers. And even the reason why it was necessary for Samuel to be called as a prophet is very much parallel to the reason why there must be preachers in this day. We have to have preachers for the exact same reason that there had to be prophets in that day. And this is helpful for us to understand, because one of the things that we are to consider is the ways in which we can even be supporting and encouraging new preachers to be raised up, even within our congregation or even more broadly within the denomination. One of the things that you should be regularly praying for is that God would raise up many preachers in his church. And even as I give this sermon, just ask for those of you who are younger, particularly the young boys who may be here, to consider whether or not the Lord would call you to be a preacher of the gospel, to consider whether or not God would call you to be one who would bring forth the word of God to his people. That's something for you to consider if you're not yet set with regard to your own calling. But even if you will never be a preacher of the word of God, perhaps if you're a woman or if you're older or if you are just simply not called, this is still an important passage to understand, because you will sit under the ministry of preaching. And it's important to understand, you do sit under the ministry of preaching, and it's important to understand the significance of this calling and why it is that God actually does call preachers to serve in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you'll have to understand is that this is, in fact, absolutely necessary. And that if we're to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow, we have to recognize it will only happen as God raises up faithful men to preach the word of God. And this is what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, these chapters are about the rise of Samuel. You remember that the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are about really three people in particular. It's about Samuel, Saul, and David. Those are the three main characters. And you'll remember that in chapter 2, which we looked at last week, which we finished up last week, we saw the way in which the author describes Samuel as a priest. So Samuel is the faithful priest in contrast to Hophni and Phinehas, who are the unfaithful priests. Here in chapter 3, as we continue to consider the rise of Samuel, we get to the description of Samuel as a prophet. So Samuel is called to be a prophet. And then in chapter 7, we get the ways in which Samuel acts like a judge, the way in which he is, in fact, a judge over the people of God. And in this way, the author to 1 Samuel is actually showing that Samuel is in some ways a prophet like Moses. Moses was clearly a prophet. He was also priest-like. He had an access to God that was in some ways even greater than Aaron's. And yet he also was king-like in the sense that he had great authority. He was something like a judge or a king. And what we see with Samuel is that Samuel was actually the same. So as we think about the prophet-like Moses, which is ultimately a prophecy referring to the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ would function as a prophet, we see that there was this sense in which the prophet like Moses would hold this threefold office. And Samuel was something of a precursor to that, as he had the office of priest and a prophet and of judge before the time of the kings. Now, there are two things about this passage that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at one this week and then one next week. The first is, and that's what we're going to be looking at this week, is that a prophet is called by God. That's the main thing that we're to understand about the prophetic office, that a person who's a prophet is one who is called by God. And then secondly, we're gonna look at the way in which a prophet is called to speak difficult words to the people. These are really common elements of the prophetic ministry. As I mentioned, 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the calling of Samuel. You could look at basically any of the calls to the other prophets, and you're going to see these things. They're always called by God, and always they are called to speak difficult words to the people, always for the sake of the good of the people, and yet they are difficult words nonetheless. Now, we're going to look at this passage under three headings or two headings. We're going to look at first the introduction, which comes in verses 1 through 3, which shows us the need for prophecy. And then we're going to look at the call of God. And this is somewhat broken up into two parts. There are the three calls of God where Samuel does not recognize that God is calling him. And then there's the last call where Samuel is formally called by the Lord. So we'll look at the passage under those headings. Look with me then again at verses 1 through 3. One of the things that we see often in Hebrew narrative, in narrative in the Old Testament, is that there's often not really a very direct indication of what a passage is about, but there are usually little hints that teach us, that show us what a passage is ultimately trying to get at. And one of the things that we often find is that there will be something in the setting that will tell us something about the significance of the passage that follows. So very often there will be something like a problem that will be introduced, and then that the point then is to show that whatever comes next is the solution to that particular problem. And the same thing is true here. What the author is doing is he's setting up in verses 1 through 3 the reason why there is a need for the prophet. Why is there a need for the prophet? Well, we are told in verse 1 that Samuel is ministering to before the Lord, before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now, at the end of the passage, what we're going to see is that God was now revealing the word of the Lord to Samuel. So at the beginning of chapter 3, the word of the Lord is rare. And then at the end of chapter 3, after Samuel's call, all of Israel understands if you want the word of the Lord, you can go and you can go to Samuel and he will provide you with the word of the Lord. The point then is to say that the reason why Samuel needed to be called was because there was a situation where the word of God was rare. People were not receiving the word of God, and therefore there had to be a prophet to be raised up to fix this particular problem. Now, the scene is set further in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, we have the description particularly of Eli. Eli was, we're told, is lying down, and his eyes have grown dim. Now, this I think is significant because it is a direct contrast with what we see the prophets doing and the way in which they're described in the scriptures. Prophets are known, even particularly in the book of 1 Samuel, they are known specifically as seers. They are those who can see what other people cannot. You think of also Balaam, who is functioning as a prophet. In many ways, the author is, Moses is actually playing on Balaam's ability to see things with regard to the word of God, but yet he cannot see, for instance, the angel of the Lord who stands in his path. But regardless, Balaam describes himself as a prophet, as a man whose eye is opened. He's able to see visions of the Almighty. And that's the thing that designates him as a prophet. But what we see about Eli is the opposite. Eli is lying down and he cannot see. And I think this would be taken not only with respect to his physical eyes, but also with respect to the idea that he really is deficient with regard to leading the people of God. He cannot see spiritual realities as he ought to be able to. And it is for that reason, among others, why the word of God is rare. It's rare in Israel. There is a blindness with regard to the leaders of the people of God. They are truly leading the people. They really are the leaders. And yet there is a blindness such that then the people of God are themselves in darkness. And because of that, there is a need for a prophet. This then is... We see something similar happening in verse 3 as well, as the author describes in a kind of in a somewhat enigmatic way the lamp of God. So we are told that that Eli is lying down, that his eyes have grown dim, and also that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. But the implication of the way it's described is that the lamp of God was about to go out, and this was a lamp that was never supposed to go out. That this was supposed to be kept perpetually burning. And the point is that this is representative of the spiritual state of the people of God. The leaders had their eyes dim, the word of God was rare, and the light was about to go out. That's the situation in which Samuel receives his calling. That's the situation. There was a low condition for the people of God. And then we're told that Samuel is lying in the temple. Now, it's translated here as a tabernacle. This was a semi-permanent place for the tabernacle. It wasn't a house of cedar, so to speak, as Solomon built. But there was a particular place in Shiloh where the tabernacle had been set up. And that's where Samuel was lying, and that's where he receives the call. Now, the point of all this is to say that what the author is saying is that the people of God were in a low condition. Their leaders were spiritually blind to the word of God. And the fact that the solution comes through the calling of a prophet means that the thing that is needed when the people of God are struggling is the word of God. And they need it to be preached to them. That's what they need. That's the solution. And if you, this is significant for a number of reasons. As we think about the condition of the church now, many people could have many different ideas about what is needed for the church to grow. You know, some people say, you know, what we need is we need the powerful people, the celebrities who are Christians. We need them to speak boldly about their faith in Jesus Christ. And if, you know, if they use their platform, then this is going to be the thing that turns people to Christ and the church will grow. And, you know, if they say thanks to God after their victories and their wins, then this will help people to understand that, you know, even being a Christian can be cool and celebrities do it and that sort of thing. Now, it's perfectly fine for professional athletes to do that or for celebrities to do that. And it's a good thing. It's not bad. But it is not the thing that is needed. It's not what is needed. You could also think of other things like strategies for church growth. Now, we do always need to be thinking about what we're doing in terms of trying to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow, while also recognizing that many things within the so-called church growth movement are unbiblical. But even if we consider all that, that is also not the thing that is needed. That's not the way in which the problem is addressed in the scriptures. When there is a famine of the word of God, when the leaders of the people of God are spiritually blind, when it looks like the lamp is about to go out, what God does is he calls a preacher, he calls a prophet to proclaim the word of God. And this is because the thing that is ultimately needed is in fact God's word. Notice even that's the way in which, where the emphasis falls in the text. Prophets were those who saw dreams and visions. But notice it's not the dreams and visions for their own sake. That's really the emphasis here. Notice in verse 1, it is the word of God that was rare in those days. It's the word of God that was needed. The word of God, the dreams and the visions, the revelations that are given, they are the means by which the people receive the word of God. But the thing that is needed is that actual word. It needs to be proclaimed. And when that needs to be proclaimed, what God does is he calls people to preach the word of God. And even as we look at the history of the church, this is exactly what we see. In the days when the word of God is scarce, when the lamp of God is barely burning, and when we see God turn things around and bring a revival, if you were to look at those times in history, what is it that God does? He raises up preachers. He raises up prophets to proclaim the word of God. This is what we see probably in the time that's dearest to our own hearts, which is the time of the Reformation. You think of the way in which many have described the ignorance of people regarding the Bible in those days. You know, many people didn't know what the Lord's Prayer was, what the Ten Commandments were, that sort of thing. The Roman Catholic Church had forbidden the translation of the Bible. However, the Bible was eventually translated, first with Luther and then with Tyndale and others into various languages. And, you know, we famously know Luther's posting the 95 Theses and the church beginning to grow. But if you look at all the different countries where there were churches that were growing, what you're going to find is that in every place, without exception, the way in which the church grew was through the preaching of the word of God, first and foremost. It was through the preaching of the word of God. That was the great means by which the word of God being rare, that problem was addressed. And by which it went from the word of God being rare to now there being access to the word of God. It was through the preaching of the word of God. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we have to recognize, as we consider the low condition of the church today, we have to be committed to the solution that God has provided in his word. And that is particularly for the preaching of the word of God to come. When there is no preaching, then the people of God languish. Brothers and sisters, this is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ has said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are few laborers. We are required to believe that even in today's world, where there is great spiritual darkness, where it seems like the country is going in the wrong direction in so many ways, where people are turning away from God, and even there's a growing hatred and opposition to God, in that situation, even now, the harvest is plentiful. It is plentiful. And the thing that is needed is laborers to go into that harvest field in order to preach the word of God. You remember what the context of what Christ is saying there? He's looking around and he's saying that the people are like sheep without a shepherd. There are people of God, the people of God, but they do not have a pastor. That's what they're saying. That's what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. And he's saying there's a great harvest, but we have to have people who can shepherd the flock and to feed them with the word of God. And therefore, what does he say? He says, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach us that we do not have because we do not ask. May it never be said of us that we are failing to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field, especially when we understand that this is the great thing that is needed. When the people of God needed the word of God, God called a prophet to speak forth the word of God. Now, that's the background for the call. The actual call comes in verses 4 through 10. As I mentioned, it's divided basically into two parts. There's the first three calls of God where Samuel does not recognize what is happening. And then there is the last call where Samuel does recognize that God is in fact calling him, that Eli gives him that instruction. So the first two times, Samuel goes to Eli and he says, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli doesn't understand what's happening. Then on the third time, Eli recognizes that God is in fact calling Samuel. And so he instructs Samuel. He says a very familiar story. He says, "Go back, and when you hear God call you again, then say, 'Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening.'" This then happens in the last call. And then Samuel begins his prophetic ministry. Now, one of the things that we read, particularly in verse 7, is that Samuel did not know the Lord at this point. Now, in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." This is during the second call of the Lord. So God had called him once, and Samuel had gone into Eli. This is now the second time. And we're given this little parenthetic statement about Samuel. Now, as we consider what this means, there are really two options. Either that Samuel was unconverted to this point, and 1 Samuel chapter 3 is recording his conversion, or that Samuel was not yet a prophet, and 1 Samuel chapter 3 is recording his call to the office of prophet. You'll understand at this point that I understand this to be the second option, that this passage is in fact teaching us about Samuel's call to the office of prophet. And this then leads to the other question, which is, how are we to understand the fact that Samuel did not yet know the Lord? Now, it's important to remember the purpose of the narrative is to address the situation of infrequent visions and the rarity of the word of God in Israel. That's what we see from verses 1 through 3. We would expect the flow of the narrative to follow that problem. That's one of the hints that we have that this is really speaking more about Samuel's call to the office of prophet. We also have, if you remember in chapter 2, a number of descriptions of Samuel that have already been given. And these were in contrast to Hophni and Phinehas. And there were three in particular that have come and kind of interspersed throughout that passage. And in all of them, the point is to show that Samuel is already serving the Lord. He was really serving him from the beginning, so it seems, that he was dedicated to the Lord by his mother Hannah, and then he began serving the Lord. We even see most clearly in verse 26 that Samuel is said to be growing in stature and in favor with God and man. And this is, of course, the phrase that is repeated of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2 to describe the Lord Jesus' own growth in grace as he was growing as a boy. And so with that, it is, I think, right for us to understand that Samuel was already converted. He was already serving the Lord. And even then, as we think about what it means for him not yet to know the Lord, the idea then, I think, is that he did not yet know the Lord as prophet. We even see this in the second phrase that comes in verse 7. So Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Very often in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament, there is the use of parallelism, where something will be said twice for clarity. And I do think that this is what's happening here, that the second clause is really defining for us what it means for Samuel not to know the Lord. The idea is not that he didn't know him at all, but the point was that as a prophet, he had not yet received this intimate calling, whereby he was in fact a prophet. And again, this really is the flow of the ministry. The result of this call is not that he's converted, but it is that in fact that he is a prophet. That's the way in which the author concludes the passage. Now, This is really, I think, fitting with all the other calls that we see of the prophets. There are some who will argue even with the other calls of the prophets, for instance, like Isaiah chapter 6. Some will argue that this is referring to his conversion because there's an element of the forgiveness of sins. However, I think that the same thing is to be taken there as well. Isaiah is receiving his call. The reason why he has the coals touched to his lips, if you remember, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. But the reason why there must be a atonement with regard to his lips is because he is being called to speak. And so therefore his lips must be sanctified. And they are sanctified then so that he can speak in the office of prophet. Now the point, therefore, of all this is simply to say that Samuel is being called to the prophetic office. Now, the last call then comes in verse 10. Samuel now understands that it is the Lord that's calling him. And so Eli had given the instruction to Samuel to say, when you hear God calling you, say, speak, O Lord, for your servant hears. And this time, Samuel responds. And thus begins the prophetic ministry of the prophet Samuel. Now, next week, we're going to look more particularly at what he was called to preach. But here, the point that is important to note is very simply that a prophet is one who is called by God. He is one who is called by God. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5, when we went through that many months ago, in Hebrews chapter 5, that what the author to the Hebrews says is that no one takes this honor upon himself. Even for Old Testament priests, they do not take this honor upon themselves. And what he says is, such is the way it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not take this honor upon himself, but he himself was called by God. He had to be called by God. And as it was with a priest, so too it is with prophets. For a prophet, he does not take the honor upon himself. If he tries to take the honor upon himself, he is by definition a false prophet. A prophet can only be one who is in fact called by God. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets were called primarily through visions. And this made sense. This makes sense for the Old Testament because a prophet received revelation by dreams and visions and then would speak that to the people. So it's very fitting that if a prophet is going to be speaking of dreams and visions, as we read in Numbers chapter 12, that he would then be called also through visions, that there would be a vision where God would reveal himself to the prophet. He would speak the word to the prophet, and then the prophet would then speak the word to the people. That would be a fitting thing that would happen. Now, the question then for us is, how does it happen today with regard to preachers? We've been noting that all throughout this sermon that there is a connection between preaching and prophecy. And yet, we do not expect at all for preachers to be called by having a vision of the Lord. This of course, would not be fitting because God does not communicate to preachers by dreams and visions. That's part of the old way of God's communicating to his prophets. It's not a part of the New Testament ministry of preaching. So the question that would come, there's the same level of import that a preacher, if he is to be a true preacher, must be called by God, then we have to understand how it is that God calls the preacher. We understand how God calls the Old Testament prophets. We have many examples of that with regard to these visions. But how is it that God calls the preacher? Well, there are many things we could say about this, just to run through some of them. First, in the New Testament, we are told that Christ equips some for the office by giving his spirit. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verses 7 through 11, where the idea is that Christ ascends on high, he receives gifts from men, and he pours them out. And what we then read is that the Apostle Paul says that he gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers and pastors, some to be all of these things, and that's for the sake of the building up of the church. So the point there is that Christ is the one that equips a man for the ministry by pouring out the Spirit and giving the gifts that correspond to that particular office. So that's one of the things that we can say. It is a Spirit-filled calling. Also, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that a person who desires the office of bishop desires a good work. So another thing that we can determine is that God will call a man to the ministry by giving him a desire for the office. As we see with regard to the qualifications that follow, there will also be a godliness of character that will be evident in the person's life. Now, with regard to the desire for the office, this doesn't mean that there will never be any fear that the person will have with regard to the consideration of the office. But the point is that even if there is a fear with regard to the office, A person who is called will desire the office still, and he will have gifts for that office. And even further than that, what the New Testament also teaches is that these gifts will be apparent not just to himself, but it will be apparent to the church as a whole. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is in fact giving requirements as instructions to Timothy for those who are qualified for the office. The idea is that the church should be able to see these qualifications in the man. He should be able to see the gifts that he has and the grace in his life. And this should be able to, in some ways, be able to be tested. It can be recognized by others. A person is called is not just one who thinks that he has these gifts, but one who has demonstrated that he has these gifts to the church. We see something of this pattern working out in a bit more detail in Acts chapter 6. There, the apostles call on the people of God to choose seven men filled with the Spirit. And then what they say is, they say, we will appoint these men over the work. And this is the calling of the first deacons, the ordination of the first deacons. The word for appoint is the word that can also be translated as ordain. So the idea is that there are men who have been gifted. They've been filled with the Spirit. They've got a desire for the office. This can be seen by all. The church recognizes those men. And they say, we want these men to serve us in this capacity. Then they bring the men to the apostles. There's an authoritative body. And that authoritative body then ordains those men. That's the pattern that we see within the New Testament. And this is the reason why, as we think about the calling of preachers in particular, that we try to follow this exactly, where there is men who feel called to the ministry. They have the demonstration of gifts that can then be tested. They have a desire for the office. There then is a church that desires for the person to exercise the ministry among them. Then there is the bringing of the man before a body that has the authority to appoint the man to that ministry, to ordain the man, and then the ordination then happens. Now, this is the reason why in Presbyterian churches, pastors are not assigned to churches. We are not assigned to churches because the pattern that we see in the scriptures is that the people of God can see the gifts of the man and they issue the call to the man to serve. They desire the man to serve. It's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 6. The people want those seven men to serve over them. And then we also see, though, that it's not just enough for those people if they desire the man. That's not enough itself either, because they then must bring the people to the apostles, and those men had to be approved by the apostles themselves. And they are not in any sense in the office until the apostles approve the men and lay hands on them. And it's only then, when there is the authoritative laying on of hands, that the person is in fact called, is in fact ordained to the gospel ministry. This is how the Word of God teaches us to recognize the calling of God on men for preaching. Now, as we think about all this, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to know, the ins and outs, the details in some regards with regard to how do you know if you're called and those sorts of things. But even more basically, the main thing to understand from this text is that this is the thing that is needed. This is the thing that is needed. You'll notice that with regard to this call, God is the one who's doing it. You can't pour out the Spirit upon yourself. God must pour out the Spirit. The gifts are given from above. You can do things to strengthen the gifts, stir up the gifts that have been given to you. We're called to do it, to exercise the gifts, and praying that God would grow the gifts as we use them that God has given to us. And yet, it is still true that the gifts fundamentally come from God. The desire for the office fundamentally comes from God. The grace that you see in a person's life that makes a man fit fundamentally comes from God. Therefore, as we see the church languishing and we think about what is needed for the church to turn around, we have to recognize the thing that is needed above all else is for God to pour out the Spirit and to equip men for these offices, to call men to be able to preach the Word of God. When Israel languished in these days, the tail end of the days of the judges, God raised up a prophet. God himself called him. May it be, brothers and sisters, that God would call many preachers to preach in the church today. And may it be that we as a church would desire that God would send laborers into the harvest field. And may it be that we would always be asking and pleading with God, so to do for the sake of the good of his church and the building up of his people. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do ask as we consider the rarity of the Word of God in our own culture and in our day, how we do plead with you to pour out your Spirit, how we do ask that you would send laborers into your harvest field, that you would, Lord, that you would send laborers who are able to preach the Word of God with great zeal, with great love to your name, with great clarity, with even great love for your people, with humility and yet boldness and courage. Lord, may it be that you would raise up many men to preach the Word of God in this way, that Lord, that even as the church languishes, that you would not extinguish the lamp. How thankful we are for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not quench the faintly burning wick. Oh, Father, how would you pray that you would do this work and that you would call men to the office? For Lord, we do not need merely those who believe that they are called, or even who have a desire to preach without the gifts. Lord, we need people who are really called by you. Lord, do not leave us. Do not leave us or forsake us, but show your kindness to us by raising up people to preach the Word of God. For Lord, we do ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.